yeah. Hosanna, you know, we sing that song. I love that song, but it's really important. You know what the word Hosanna means. It basically means, Lord, help us, or Lord, save us, right? And you just think about that while you're singing it, you know, because I know one thing. I need God's help, right? And God knew that long ago. Before I was born, God knew I needed his help. And what did he do for us? What help did he give us? He gave us Jesus. That's right. And so the idea of, you know, needing Jesus Christ and how people come to Christ is the next subject that I see in the Gospel of John. We already talked about the first chapter, most of the first chapter, where he basically declares that Jesus is God, that Jesus is a creator, that he possesses life, and all those characteristics are equal to the Father. And that's what, you know, he says that he was light and he came into the world and the darkness didn't like it, darkness didn't understand it. He possesses the power to make children of God. Everybody say amen. Amen. He possesses the power to make children of God. If you're a child of God, it's not because you wised up or you were so strong or so smart. It's because Jesus gave you authority to become a child of God. He came as a man. He put on flesh. He is God and he is man. We don't maybe get it, but that's what Scripture says, so I believe it. He is God and he is man. He is the Lamb of God. John the Baptist pointed him out and said, he is the Lamb of God that removes, takes away sin. All the Old Testament sacrifices, thousands of years or hundreds of years of sacrifices, could not remove one sin. But it all looked forward to the one sacrifice that could remove all sin. And that is Jesus Christ, pointed out by John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he says also about him that he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I love the Holy Spirit. That's why I love worshiping with you. It's so nice today. It's a little better today, you know. When the more of God's people are around, the more worship that goes up, the better the Spirit just testifies to us about the reality of Christ. So he is the one we need, right? But how does God encourage us to follow Jesus? And that can work two different ways, right? It is the idea of how did I start, right? We always think of coming to Jesus the first time. But how do I remain? How do I stay in Jesus Christ? And there's some really interesting and, I think, awesome testimonies that are given to us in the Gospel of John that help us to see that. So the next day is John the Baptist. We're in chapter 1 still of the Gospel of John. The next day, John the Baptist was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. One of the first things you recognize that happens is somebody tells you about Jesus. You know, Paul tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. Somebody told me about Jesus when I was a little kid. I know I believed in Jesus when I was a little guy because people told me about Jesus. I grew up, you know, when I was a teenager, I rebelled and went my own way. But I still knew about Jesus and that, right? And so Andrew goes and follows Jesus, right, after hearing John say that. And he's Peter's brother. And once he spends the day with Jesus, he runs to find his brother Peter. And he says, "Hey, Peter, we found the Messiah." Now, there's a lot of texts in the Old Testament that tell us about what that means. The word Messiah equals Christ. So when we say Jesus Christ, it's not his last name. It's about the authority and power that he possesses. In Genesis 3:15, it says he was going to defeat Satan. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. In Isaiah 9, we get that great, you know, "Unto us a child is born, a son is given, and his name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the government of all the world will rest on his shoulders, and he will sit on the throne of David forever," the Messiah, the Christ, right? In Micah, it tells us about where he's going to be born. Where's the king of Israel? Where the king of the Jews is going to be born? That's what Herod wanted to know, right? And he said he's going to be born in Bethlehem because Micah prophesied that the ruler was going to come out and he was going to be born in Bethlehem. Psalm 110 says, "The Lord says unto my Lord," in other words, God the Father calls God the Son, Lord, Yahweh, Lord, Lord, right? And Hebrews makes a big point about that for us as far as the deity of Christ, the Son of God, right? And Daniel 7, we've talked about that many times, how the Son of Man approaches the throne of God, and he is given glory and dominion and an eternal kingdom. And then that's passed on to his people. Who would do that? It was a sad thing. There you go. Go to sleep. Forever. Yeah, okay. All right. So you have all these Old Testament things. So when Andrew spends some time with Jesus and they talk, he runs to his brother Peter and says, "We found the Messiah." And he was so excited about that. Then Peter comes to Jesus and right away, you know, Jesus looks at him and he says, "You're Cephas." And he calls his, and that's his name. Peter's actual name was Simon. And he says, you're Cephas, you're Peter. And Petros, we know, means rock. And we get into that in Matthew 16. But here you have it. What's happening is John the Baptist talks about Jesus. Then Andrew goes in and meets Jesus. And then he's excited, so he goes and tells his brother about Jesus. And then Peter comes, and now Peter's with Jesus, right? How many of us have had something like that happen? Where somebody told us, and then we found Jesus, and then we went and told somebody else. I remember, some of you might know the names way back now, Nicky Cruz did these little things where he would invite people to come to Christ, right? And I went to that, I was like 15 years old, 14, something like that, and I hear, you know, and they said, "Come up and you know, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior." So I went up there, and I was so excited. It was about a mile or so away from a business my dad had, and I left that place, and I ran, you know. I wanted to tell somebody. I just took Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was so excited, you know, to do that, to have that happen. Now, again, I had my period where it wasn't really working in my life. And finally, God did finish that, right? But the idea of how many times that God works in somebody's heart, you know, they get to know Jesus, then they want to tell somebody else about Jesus, and that just goes on and on. It's been doing that for 2,000 years, right? So it's awesome to see it started back here. So here's another one right after that. Still in chapter 1, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." Now here's Jesus going up, and he knew who Philip was, and he tells him, he says, you know, "Follow me." Now Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. It's kind of an interesting place to visit if you ever get to go to Israel. It's a ruin now, and you can see the outline of the houses and stuff. Unfortunately, the Catholic Church built a flying saucer over what's supposed to be Peter's house with a plexiglass floor, so that kind of messes up the idea of the archaeological site. And you know, for their own reasons, they do that. But you know, they're all from this little village right on the Sea of Galilee, and they were, of course, fishermen. Right? So Philip, after you know he gets called, he goes and finds his brother Nathanael and told him, "Hey, we have found the one Moses wrote about." And of course, that's in Deuteronomy 18. It says, "I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak them to all that I command him." In other words, Moses was promising a greater prophet, one that would obey everything that God told him, and that people would listen to him. His people would listen to him. And so, again, Philip spent some time with Jesus, and now he's got to go tell Nathanael. "Nathanael, we found the one that Moses was talking about." And then he says, you know, he's from Nazareth, and Nathanael said, you know, "Can anything good come from there?" And then he basically says, "Come and see." And Philip, when he went and saw Nathanael approaching him, Jesus saw him and he said, "Here is a true Israelite whom there is nothing false." And Nate's, you know, skeptical. He didn't get it until Jesus starts talking to him. And he says, "How do you know me?" And Jesus says, "I saw you while you were sitting under a fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I saw you under a fig tree? So you shall see greater things than that." And he added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." lot there, but the point is that Nathanael, just by Jesus saying a few words to him, I saw you when you were under tree. You know, it's like, how did you know that? There's sometimes, you know, God speaks to us. I said that to an atheist one time. He says, oh, you got a problem. But sometimes God speaks to us. Sometimes he'll tell us something. Sometimes he'll speak words that are so, it doesn't have to be very long either, right? It just, he'll just say something to us. And we know where it comes from. And we know who it is. And it's not for everybody, but it's for us. It's for us to know, so that we know God. Nathanael, he just, you know, I saw you under a tree. And it just opened his eyes. He said, my goodness, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel, right? I love those little moments in our life where God secures us, where he reminds us. For some of us who have been around for a long time, you know, it's hard for me to remember exactly what the experience of being saved was like. And I had a very powerful transformation. But, I mean, it's 40-some years ago, and you know how that goes, right? Things that are 40 years ago, you think, wow, you know, what really was that like? What does it have? But still, God whispers. Still, God speaks. Still, God shows himself in little ways like that and makes us know that he is God, makes us know that he's the one that's going to help us. He's the one that's going to save us. He's the one that's going to bring us, you know, where we need to be, and that is following Jesus Christ. Now, this is chapter 2, and this is the story of the Canaan wedding. And basically, on the third day, a wedding took place in Canaan in Galilee. And Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus' disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. And he said, dear woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, he said, my time is not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. Barb reminds me, if you want to talk about Mary, the mother of Christ, right? This is pretty much, there's a praise she gives to God when she finds out she's going to have Jesus. And there's this line, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Good word. He doesn't say, you know, come to me. He says, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Right? That's part of discipleship, doing what Christ told us to do. But he also is very much aware, Jesus is very much aware of his time. And this comes up a few times in John, where Jesus knows the mission that he's on. Listen, when Jesus came into the world, he knew what he was supposed to do. He knew why he put on flesh. He was supposed to take our place on the cross. He was supposed to die and rise again and be the first human to go from the grave into the kingdom of heaven. That was what he was supposed to do, right? He knew it, and he knew the time. He knew how that was going to be laid out. And we'll see that phrase come up again and again in the Gospel of John. But what happens is Jesus says, okay, what I'm going to do, he said, go get 6 big jars. And I think the NASB says it's like 20 to 40 gallons. I'm not sure. It's just 6 big jars. It's actually 6 measures. Yeah. And fill them with water and take some to the master of the banquet. And when they do, the master of the banquet, you know, takes that drink of this wine that had no idea where it came from. And he says, listen. He says, you know, most people at a party, after people have had a bit to drink, then they bring out the really bad stuff. And you gave us all this other wine, but now you bring out the very best wine. So he's praising the wine, right? But only those who knew Jesus knew where that wine came from. Only his disciples that were there, only the servants that filled up the jars. Just, you know, those people. And it's one of those little quiet miracles. It doesn't have an effect on the whole room. It doesn't tell, oh, master, well, let me tell you what happened. It doesn't have that effect. But everyone who saw what Jesus was doing, it says about them, right? This is the first miraculous sign Jesus before at Canaan in Galilee, thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Little miracles, little things that God does. Why? Because he wants us to believe. Look, I made a little diagram. I like diagrams, you know. But here it is. The message of John the Baptist. The message of the guys that are going to their brothers, right? Those messages have one purpose, and that is to bring people to Jesus Christ. We talked about this when John the Baptist declared he's not the Christ and he wasn't worthy to even tie the shoes of Jesus. The message should never be about anybody else. It's about Jesus. It's not about a church. It's not about a pastor. It's not about anything else. It's not about money. It's not about, you know, getting rich or healthy or any of that stuff. It is about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Every real message from God is going to be pointed towards Jesus. I turned that off. I'm going to throw this thing away. So the other part is the miracles. Every time a miracle happens, it's supposed to lead us to Jesus, right? Every time a miracle happens, it's supposed to lead us to Jesus. It's supposed to show us who Jesus is. It's supposed to show us in our heart of hearts. You know, when God first called me and I saw some really cool things and I was kind of excited about it, and you know, but I realized as time went on, all that was there for was to secure my heart, secure my mind, to secure me in Christ. It wasn't about the events of those days, right? So the purpose of all of this is to give us faith in Jesus. Any message should either, that's real, right, should encourage our faith in Jesus Christ. Any miracle, whether it's a great big miracle or some little tiny thing that maybe only you saw or know about, right, it's God leading us to Jesus. He's the one we need. He's the help that God gave us, right? He is God. He is creator. He has life in him. He has the power to make children of God. And God wants us to come to him. God wants us to know him. God wants us to believe in Jesus. Amen. So all this stuff happens for that purpose. Now, there's the next narrative. I got two more narratives. It says, after this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers, his disciples, and they stayed for a few days. And when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, the Passover, we know, is a celebration of God's salvation. When the people were in Egypt, the last plague that God used to deliver them out of the hand of Pharaoh was the Passover. The people that put blood on their houses, the angel went over them, and they stayed alive. But all those who didn't believe and didn't put the blood on their door, their firstborn died. So and because of that, God said, all your firstborn children belong to me in the law. But basically, this is a celebration of God's salvation. It is also another timeline that John uses to show Jesus walking through the 3 years of ministry. He goes on the Passover, and the last Passover he goes to is Easter, the one we celebrate, because they killed him on the Passover. He was in the grave, and he rose again on Sunday, right? So he's going to Jerusalem on the Passover. It's a holy time. And he goes into the temple. Now, the temple was something that was built. This one is the third temple by Herod, but it was a temple that had a purpose. The purpose of the temple was for people to call upon the name of the Lord. He said, you know, the Lord said, I'll put my name there. And when Solomon dedicated the first temple, he basically said, when a man wrongs his neighbor and because of that there's trouble, let him come to this place and call upon your name and forgive their sins. When people of Israel have been defeated by an enemy because of their sin, let him come to this place and worship and call upon the name of the Lord and be forgiven. When there's no rain because of their sin, he says, let him come to this place and worship and pray and call upon the name of the Lord so they can be healed. Whenever disaster or disease may come, come to this place and worship the Lord and call upon his name. So Jesus walks in, and the courts, he finds people selling cattle, sheep, doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. He finds a mall replacing the temple. And he is enraged by what he saw. So he made a whip out of cords and drove them all from the temple area. Both sheep and cattle, he scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. You know, too much of what we call church looks like that picture. What are we selling? What are we doing? Websites that identify a church based upon giving units and what kind of giver you are. That's an abomination. The church is not a place for buying and selling. The church is not a place for marketing. The church is a place where we come to call upon the name of the living God, to seek Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, to call on Him when trouble comes in our life or when peace is happening or whether we have good things or bad things going on. We come to the house of God to worship Him and to call upon Him. To those who sold the doves, He said, "Get out of here. How dare you turn my Father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered what was written about Him. "The zeal for your house will consume me." It's in Psalm 69. The idea that Jesus was passionate about the temple. And I would say passionate about the church. We'll see that in a minute. Passionate about the church. Because that's where you go to hear about God. That's where you go to call upon God. That's where you go, as we're told to gather together. This last year, to me, has been an attack upon the church as much as anything else. Stop people from gathering. Stop people from getting close to each other. What industries does that hurt? Well, movie theaters, of course. But the church. And the church, I think, has been devastated. And I'm not sure how it will come out. You have, I think, some people that won't ever come back because maybe they weren't all there in the first place. But the point is, I don't see things in this world like others do. I see everything through the eyes of Scripture, through the eyes of the Spirit of God and the power of God. And I think this was basically a very bad year for church. This will be the second Easter. And I remember last Easter, usually we have a lot of people. Last Easter, I think we had 7 or 8 people. It was, to me, a heartbreaking thing. The zeal for your house will consume me. Do you think Jesus cares about the house? Do you think Jesus still cares about His people doing what God told them to do? You know, I'm getting my second vaccine next week, and I have not stood up here with a mask. I've not tried to make people afraid like so many are making people afraid. I've stood in faith with Jesus Christ through this year. I might have had this junk a year ago. I'm not sure, you know. But the bottom line is, you know, and I don't care. You wear a mask, don't wear a mask, however you feel about it. Keep yourself safe. But by all means, folks, worship the Lord. Call upon God. Don't let the world tell us how to have church. I mean, you don't do that. Amen. And that's the first time I've said anything about that in a year. But I just, it's my heart, and it's true. Okay, so then this is so important. This is so important because I'm talking about temple and church, right? Then the Jews demanded Him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" What did you do? "How dare you, Jesus, walk in and kick people out? How dare you stand up like you're somebody? Who gave you this authority?" And Jesus said, "I am going to destroy this temple and will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple. And you're going to raise it in 3 days." Like always, they miss it completely. The disciples, of course, this is written after the resurrection, right? But the temple He spoke of was His body. And after He was raised from the dead, His disciples recalled what He had said. They believed Scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Remember last time we looked at the word, said that Jesus came and it says dwelt. The literal word is tabernacled. He tabernacled with God's people. He became the thing that we come to. Now He says, "I am the temple. I am the temple of God." So what do you come to? You don't come to the facility just to come to a facility. You come to Jesus Christ. And where does He reside? He resides with His people. He doesn't reside. What are we? Peter tells us we're living stones built together to make a spiritual house and offering sacrifices that are spiritual and acceptable to God. That's us. Jesus is called the head of the church. Jesus, and we're told many times that we are the temple of the Lord. We are the church. We are God's building. We together, not this facility, but the people of God. Amen. Under Christ. What makes you a living stone? What makes you part of the temple? Jesus Christ, the temple. So what's happening here? He's going to replace all the Old Testament structure, the law. And he's going to bring instead, like we heard from John the Baptist, truth and grace. Truth and grace replace the law. I'm so glad I'm not under the law. I would be a miserable, miserable person. If I will set my heart on Jesus Christ and call upon him and look to him and let him examine my heart, I find grace. And we saw it last time. It says grace upon grace, grace for grace. That's what he offers. It's not like he gave me grace one time and that's good. It's all the time, every day. There's grace in Jesus Christ. It's an awesome picture. So he wants us, in the Old Testament, they were drawn to the temple. In the New Testament, right, it is to Christ. Again, the message and the miracle. In the Old Testament, the message and miracles, you had Elijah, they did all kinds of miracles. It was supposed to draw people away from idolatry and back to the temple and back to the law. The prophets, we call them covenant enforcers, they were telling the people, you're missing it. You're supposed to be like this because the law says, and you're like this. You're in the wrong direction. You need to return. You need to turn around. The word shuv, I love that word in the Hebrew. It means to turn. Turn towards what? Turn towards God. And that when for them, that would have been the temple. I mean, go back. Put your faith. Do the things that show who you are. But what Jesus says is, now I've come, right? And I am going to be the temple. He is the head of the church. We are the temple of the Lord because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. It's through faith in Jesus Christ, through the cross that, you know, we talk about all the time, because it's the cross that saves us. It's the resurrection that gives us promise and hope and life, right? So listen, all the messages, all the miracles, all the things that God does are to lead us to Jesus and make us part of God's living dwelling place, the church, the temple, right? We need help. How many? Oh, just Cliff needs help. We need help. Yes, we do. Yes, I need as much as anyone. I need help. You need help. And God's given us that help in Jesus Christ. And we saw how people come. They hear. They come and see. God does something and shows them. And all of a sudden, they're in Christ, and they stay in Christ because God still talks to them, still shows them, and holds them in Christ until they get to be there for real in the kingdom of heaven, right? Isn't God awesome in how he lays these things out in front of us? I want to follow Jesus. I do. I want to follow Jesus. I want Jesus to be the center of my heart, the center of my life. I want God's person, God's plan, God's temple. I want all that, and it only comes through Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Silver or gold, I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be the king of America.
Yes, we pray to you, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask, Lord Jesus, that all things would lead us to you, that as we hear these messages, as we go through life, that we would always have reason to call on your name, always have reason to come to you with all of our problems, and always thank you for all the good things that you do for us. We pray that you would continue to be our Lord and Savior, our rock, our high priest, our brother. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.